Thanks, Ken.
Thanks for sharing that video from Rob. Pretty powerful. Powerful stuff.
It's a pretty familiar passage, this one in Luke 19. It's a passage that's recorded across the story is recorded across all Gospels. And what we're dealing with and confronting is an incredible day, which leads to an incredible week. It changes the course of history for the world. It's quite common for us to speak about events and say that we've never experienced anything quite like it. I'm sure we've all used that statement in different times, in different things. That even just recently, like floods in Queensland, and then in South Australia, they got drought. We've seen natural disasters over many years here that have just been something like we've never ever seen before. But what we're looking at today and what is to come in this week that we remember and celebrate as Easter, for those people in this time, it is like nothing we've ever seen before to experience. And this morning I want to look at three scenes from Palm Sunday, three scenes around this area, this time, at the beginning of this last week of the life of Jesus, where we see the visible image of the invisible God that we looked at in Colossians. 200 times a second around the world, someone is Googling, what is God like? Or who is God? Every second, 200 people. And I reckon if Philip had Google, he might have done the same thing 2,000 years ago. In John 14, Jesus shares this amazing statement that I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Philip says, show us the Father. Who is the Father? Show us. We'll believe. That'll be enough. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus has claimed that he is God, the visible image of the invisible God. We're dealing with real history. This is events that have taken place, the things that have been said. This is not a made-up story made up long time ago. When you turn to the gospel writers, you discover that they are not presenting us with their own philosophies or ideas to accept and follow. That they are presenting us an account of the life of Jesus from their perspective, from the witnesses. Around. Luke, if you go back to the beginning of Luke, Luke actually says this as he writes it to, writes this letter to Theophilus. And he says, I have been in touch with eyewitnesses. And I want to write an orderly account. This is what has happened. And I want you to have certainty concerning the things that have happened. This really distinguishes Christianity from other religions around the world, that we're not saved by someone's philosophy or someone's opinion. Our salvation is founded in certain events that have taken place. That Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. That Jesus performed miracles and healed the sick and loved the poor and displayed the character and nature of who God is. That Jesus gave his life on the cross. That he rose from the dead. That he ascended into heaven and said he's coming again. And the first scene we know quite well, I would say, of Palm Sunday, and that is the king who's coming, he's riding on a donkey. There's a lot going on, and we're not going to cover everything about this scene. Not everything that we'll talk about today is from Luke 19. As I said, it's across the four Gospels, and there are certain things that you can go home and look at the other passages to understand why things are being said this morning. John's Gospel, in fact, tells us that Jesus' disciples didn't even understand what was going on in this time. It wasn't until after his resurrection they started to put the pieces of the puzzle together. The crowds were swelling in size following Jesus. Lazarus was just raised from the dead. And so you've got people who are just amazed. And not only wanting to see Lazarus and speak to Lazarus, but they want to know about this person who raised Lazarus from the dead. And so it was many part of this crowd have seen something that they've never seen before. And their songs were filled with great expectation as they sang these songs from the Psalms. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. This whole event of Jesus on the donkey into Jerusalem was a time of praise and adoration for Jesus. And amongst the people were the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were frustrated and angry and now bitter about such things being spoken about Jesus. And then there is a question that is not just a question of that time, but it's a question for the ages. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, the Matthew records that the whole city was stirred up. With a population of probably around 100 to 150,000. But at this time, it's the Passover. And at this time, you're probably looking at something closer to 700,000 to 800,000, if not a million people in the city of Jerusalem. And they are stirred by what they are seeing and hearing. And this question for the ages is, who is this man? Who is this man on a donkey? Maybe this morning you sit here with the same question at this time of year in your mind, who is Jesus? After hearing the story, the message from Rob Coyle, who is Jesus? Who is this man? I've prayed and I trust that through the message God will answer that in your mind and heart. Jesus is making a deliberate statement. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And Ken read the message, the verses from Zechariah, where he's fulfilling that prophecy. 500 years later, behold, your King is coming to you, humble, lowly in heart, on a donkey. It's a strange animal, the donkey. I automatically think of Shrek when I think of donkey and that silly voice. It is a strange animal, especially for a king. Jesus wasn't making a big noise and shouting out himself. He wasn't on one of the big horses that you would expect a king to ride on. He wasn't surrounded by chariots. What sort of king arrives in such a way and proceeds to wear a crown that is not of jewels but of thorns? And so this powerful king is also a very approachable king. The one who has created all things comes now on a donkey into Jerusalem. Powerful and yet approachable. It's how Zacchaeus, just before this, found Jesus in Jericho. You know the story of the tax collector Zacchaeus up the tree, who got the attention of Jesus. He didn't see that people didn't like him as a tax collector. He didn't fit into the program of the religious leaders and the people, but well, he actually didn't even meet God's standard. No one does. Oh, but he found in Jesus an approachable king. And he was happy to know that Jesus was a friend of sinners. The Pharisees were annoyed at the sound of praise. They were angry that the fact that they were praising, they were using the verses from Psalms in that song, Blessed is the King. They were annoyed that they were using those words for Jesus. The crowd was enthusiastic, but it was very short-lived because they were hoping for a conquering national hero. And Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Just in a matter of days, the shouts of praise and adoration, Hosanna, turns to shouts of crucify him, crucify him. And then in verses 41 to 44, the king is coming and weeping over the city. And we move from Jesus, the image of the invisible God, to being on a donkey into the city, to being in tears. Why is it that Jesus is weeping? Why is it at this time Jesus is weeping? I think two reasons to highlight. What is it for love, the love that Jesus has for the people, for the city. And also because of the judgment that's to come, because of their actions. The city of Jerusalem is representative of the people of God. That place originally was God's promised land. And then it became, it was conquered from the Jebusites by King David. Jerusalem was as a city, and it's in that place that Solomon built the first temple. The place where God would meet with his people. Where sacrifices will be brought. And now under Roman Empire and rule, the people are longing for peace. And they're longing for peace because they are under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and the prophecies that they hear about and read about, their expectation is that this Jesus, who is performing miracles and now coming into Jerusalem, they are praising and worshipping him because they believe that he is going to rescue them. But they're looking for the political leader, they're looking for the military leader to overthrow the Roman Empire, that they would have peace. And they've missed the whole point. But the peace that Jesus brings, that the rescue that Jesus is there for, is to rescue them from sin. Is to bring them peace that is beyond the circumstances that they live in. And it's to change their heart. We can be looking for peace in all sorts of ways. And sometimes we look for peace that doesn't align with what Jesus says, and we never find it. We look to things of this world to bring us peace, to bring us comfort. But Jesus talks about real peace, what it means to know peace with God. And what it is to experience the peace of God. And I want to touch on that a little bit this morning. That peace with God is a relational status. It's great to upgrade your relational status, isn't it? Well, we have social media now. It's been around a while. It's been around long enough for me to be able to change from... Well, actually, no, I think Facebook came in after we got married, being married 20 years. But, you know, you can go from single to, oh, I've got a boyfriend or girlfriend, or single to married, or, you know, now, oh, a house owner. You know, we put a picture up. Andy and Charmaine, they tune in online a lot. They haven't been here for a while, but just speaking with a few different issues I won't go into today, but just last week, Andy and Charmaine got engaged. They're changing their relational status to married soon. So congratulations again, guys. It's a really good news for them. And hoping to see them real soon. Peace with God is a relational status, and the peace is experienced. We know the peace with God through faith in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. That when we make a decision in our life to believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin, and I believe it, and I want to belong to his kingdom, that is a time where we know peace with God, because it's relational. And we go from being an object of God's wrath and anger because of sin, facing the penalty for our sin, which is death, we go from that status to forgiven, restored, redeemed. Peace with God. No longer under the wrath of God's position on my sin, but I'm under the position of his grace and mercy through Jesus. Then there's the peace of God, and the peace of God is experiential. And it is because of the relationship with God that we are brought into a new life, that God equips us and he empowers us to live. And the peace of God is not about what circumstances are going on in my life, no matter the circumstances, whether they're really difficult or they're really enjoyable and just amazing right now when I'm on a high. No matter the circumstances, the peace of God transcends our understanding. It's when we can trust that God is in control. When we can believe that God has a plan and a purpose in what is happening in my life right now. That God can sustain me through this day, through this week. That is peace that transcends our understanding. Without God, there is darkness, fear, anxiety, and worry. But God's peace rules over all those things. The pathway to peace has been made known to Israel, but they have resisted the messengers. They've seen the miracles, but they've resisted the messenger. They are blind to the fact that Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life. And it's on the account of their ignorance and their blindness that Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps. In verse 42 it says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you would grasp it and know it. What would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. This is not a unique circumstance just to the people of Jerusalem. It's the predicament of humanity. It's the position we all find ourselves in as human beings, that because of ignorance and disbelief, for those that don't belong to Jesus, because of ignorance and disbelief, people do not know peace with God. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and he says, this is your circumstance. Outside of Jesus, You're darkened in your understanding. Outside of Jesus, you're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in you. I think people think about sin, if they will think about sin, often people think about the action. That it is predominantly about an action, that if you lie, then you sin. And this is true. But before it's an action, it's actually a condition. That we are all born separated from God. That we are, no one is good, no one is righteous because of our sinful nature. And one of the pictures that the Bible uses of this position for all of humanity as sinners is blindness. That it is sin that blinds us to the fact that we are born separated from God. It is sin that blinds us to our need of peace with God in a relationship. It is sin that blinds us to the provision that has been made through Jesus to have the peace of God rule in our life. At some point in our life, I'm sure we've all thought about, if only I could have peace in this time. Even as believers, we find ourselves trying to do things in our own strength or in our own way. And we find ourselves, I've found myself at times just saying, if only I could just have peace in this circumstance. If only I could look out to the future and discover there is peace. Well, friends, there is peace. The Bible says, firstly, in knowing God. And also in our everyday life experience, to have the peace of God. And the tragedy is that God has come in flesh. Jesus has walked amongst the people and has given them the message of the prophets, the signs of God's wonder and power in his miracles. And yet they are blind to it. They are blind to it. And they do not know the peace. They don't have a relationship. They don't trust in the Saviour. Jesus weeps because he loves them. But there is a coming judgment, a judgment that was brought upon them in AD 70. And this is a historical event recorded in great detail by many historians, that the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. It's actually a time when over 1 million Israelites were killed. Jesus said, listen, there is no peace because you have not realized the Messiah. If you had only known. If you had only known. Which is, I think it's another common phrase we use. I was thinking about it during the week, like, because we often talk about things in hindsight, isn't it? It's much easier to look back at circumstances and say, if only I'd known the stock market was going to crash. If only I'd known not to buy that house. If only I'd known not to get that job. If only I'd known. It won't be the case in eternity. It actually won't be plausible for someone to say, if only I'd known. It'll be, if only I had believed. If only I had believed. And so the Bible is given to us. This is the truth of God's word, his plan. It is the mission of the church, in order that the world will know about Jesus and they would believe in him for salvation. And the warning of this judgment that comes for Jerusalem upon the lips of Jesus, whose eyes filled with tears, looks upon Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen with her young, but you would not come to me. The good news is that Jesus has died for the penalty of sin for the world. But do we believe it? Do you believe it? Now is the time to accept Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. We are in an age of grace that is made available to us until Jesus comes again, to belong to God's kingdom, which is for eternity. Here is the King coming, riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, and because of the love and the judgment that's coming, he weeps over these people, weeps over this city. Thirdly, the King comes and cleanses the city, cleanses the temple. When you go back to the early chapters of Luke, where we're introduced to Jesus in the temple just as a baby, where Simeon and Anna declare the wonder of God's salvation through this child. It skips forward 12 years in the same chapter and takes us to the time that Jesus was just a boy, but he was teaching the people in the temple and having conversations with religious leaders, and Joseph and Mary come looking for him. He says, "Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" The temple represents the place where God presides, where he meets with his people. And what Jesus is describing here is a circumstance that is going on in the temple that is so far removed from its actual purpose. But Jesus, the great high priest, should clean it up. So he knew the Old Testament, and the religious leaders, well, they knew the Old Testament. And so he uses that to speak about this circumstance. In Isaiah 56:7, God said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." In Jeremiah chapter 7, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things'? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? I have been watching, declares the Lord." Jesus, as Lord of salvation, as King and priest, reaches back to the scriptures in the Old Testament that would be familiar to these people, and he applies it, he quotes it to them to speak about the current circumstance. These people who are being enraged about the praise Jesus was receiving are now the same who are presiding over this greedy racket. This is not a stall with your homemade jams with the little tartan lid, you know, little cute things. It wasn't that. It wasn't the homemade honey that you can sell for $5 in a little glass jar at the Warrandyte Market on the Yarra, which is a fantastic little spot. Well, it wasn't that. This was a deliberate extortion. People were being told that their animal offerings were not up to standard. They were not acceptable. And that they had to buy new sacrifices, the ones that were provided by the religious leaders at an extortionable, inflated price. It's corruption and greed under the banner of religion and God's work. None of that takes place now, of course. But unfortunately, it's so familiar. I think there's nothing more cringeworthy than a tele-evangelist flying around the world in a private jet, putting up their bank account details for you to put money in to give, and telling you that you'll be blessed if you do it. All of this is happening in God's house, filled up with animals to be sold at ridiculous price. Tables and chairs set up for business. Greedy religious leaders. And John's account says that Jesus made a whip out of cords. And Christ, in his humanity, who's just ridden into Jerusalem with the praise and adoration of the King, who's cried over the city and his people who have rejected him, causes him to deal with the circumstances and drive out the animals and turn the tables and put a stop to the greed and extortion. Make this place what it's actually there to do, for people to worship God. Well, what does that mean for us today? I think, should we not charge $50 a head to be able to come through the doors here at Monty? Well, I think that would be a good start. I'm glad we don't do that. But I think it's much deeper than that. The application is much deeper. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And so I ask myself, and I ask you this morning, how are you treating the temple of God? We sang about the veil in the temple being torn into when Christ died on the cross. That holy of holies where God's presence was open, because there's a new thing happening. God's not taking up residence in a building amongst his people. God is taking up residence through the Holy Spirit in each and every person who gives their life to the Lord. You now are God's temple. How are we treating the temple of God? What does our temple look like Monday to Saturday? Does it need a clean up? Are we on mission? Are we on purpose for what our bodies, the temple of God, are we on purpose for what God is wanting us to do? God in flesh came to seek and to save sinners. And at this particular time, just days before giving his life, he rode in on a donkey. The king cried for the city and he cleansed the temple of what was going on. I just want to close in prayer this morning. And as we do that and bow our heads, I know that the message of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected back to life is powerful, and it is the good news that brings forgiveness of sins to anyone who believes. And so whether here in Monty Community Church this morning or online, the question is, has the King come into your life? Has the King come into your life? Have you considered Jesus to make himself known to you? Maybe today for the first time, Jesus has made himself known to you. Perhaps through the lives of Christians in your life. Maybe through the own reading of the Bible yourself. Jesus has made himself known to you. Who he is and what he has done for you. And today you don't want to be left for eternity saying, if only I had believed. Because today you can believe. Today you can experience peace with God. Through an eternal relationship. Through faith in Jesus. And so I just asked if you are convicted with that thought. Just to make it known. Just raise your hand this morning. If that is something that is touching your life, just to raise your hand. Make it known that, hey, I want to change today. I want to consider Jesus. I don't want to be saying, if only I'd believe. Today I want to believe. I'd love to be able to meet with you, to talk with you, to speak more about who Jesus is, to make it a certainty for you. We'd love to do that after the service. We'd love to do that during the week. Definitely will make myself available. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have a plan and a purpose in everything. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. You haven't left it to us to earn our right to belong to you. But Jesus came and gave his life. Was raised from the dead and is seated in heaven. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is the story of Easter that we are about to celebrate and remember. Let it be at the forefront of our minds in everything we say and everything we do this week. Give us the courage, the boldness to share that with our family, with our friends. And as a church on Thursday, when the truth is made known about who Jesus is, Lord, we ask that the lost will come to know you, to know peace with you. And to experience your peace in everyday circumstances. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.